All right, we're going to jump back into our study on the Baptist distinctives, and we've covered quite a number of things. Last week, we actually had just some interesting discussion on the thought of the saved and baptized church membership. Amen. That's good. And you might have still have some questions on that, not sure, but Bible, sole authority. Amen. We believe God has promised to preserve his word. He has, and we hold the word of God in high regard. Amen. And these will be, if you just know this list, if you're thinking, what are the differences between what we believe and what many other religions believe, this list will absolutely be a great, I guess, start in understanding differences in different Christian religions. Now, of course, there's major differences and different things that would totally deny the deity of Christ, the legitimacy of the Word of God, and many of the like cults, different things, bring in their own special book, all that type. There's differences there, but we're talking in the midst of Protestant churches, Catholicism, whatever. And by the way, we would not trace our lineage back through as far as where we believe that Christ has always, since he walked the earth, had a remnant on earth at all times that believed the truth that the gates of hell have not prevailed against Christ and what Christ has established on earth. I would not trace what I believe through the Protestant Reformation. Now, did they have some things that we would hold to? Absolutely. But if we do that, then what happens is we would have to say that Catholicism is where the truth came through. And that is just not the case. Catholicism is not what God has used to preserve his truth on earth. Never has, and just isn't the case. It was a corruption, a perversion of the truth. It was not legitimate in every aspect for the most part. It was more of an Augustinianism, and they Christianized a lot of things. But I would not say that the Catholic Church has ever been a true expression of a true church on earth, if that makes sense. And if you don't agree with that, that's fine. You can come to that conclusion on your own. But I think if you study it out, that's just that it has never been founded on the rock of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And so with that said, the Bible is our sole authority. We believe in an autonomous church, which means we are self-governing. We were just talking, Patricia was mentioning that Acton Baptist in town was sold recently to a Burmese group. And now, so it's no longer Acton Baptist. So Acton, yeah, at Exchange and like Acton there kind of. And I knew that was going on. They had sold to them. And she was asking about that on why the membership didn't do this out of the other. Well, the reality is that they were an ABC church, which is an American Baptist convention church. And so the convention actually has part in that. And that church has kind of been dying for a long time. And I'm sure all that kind of goes back on them and different things. And so ultimately the church folded. This group now is coming in and taking over. And I'm not sure if they're part of the ABC or not. I don't know how that works. They could be. They could have signed in, kind of transferred it that way. I don't know. But it's a little bit different scenario than a church like ours, which is totally autonomous and independent. Whereas our congregation, what you see here is this congregation's property and buildings and things like that. Whereas a different association type thing, that's just not the case. And that puts a lot of pressure on groups to conform. That's why when you read about the Southern Baptists and what they're going through, and there's a big split there, what they believe has huge ramifications in a tangible setting in reference to their buildings and all that. Because a lot of the Southern Baptist churches, at least part, are partly owned or have something, some kind of an influence based on the convention. It has the right to tell them, in a sense, you know, what the convention believes, and it's incumbent upon them to follow suit. And if not, there can be some recourse financially for them. And unfortunately, that's kind of even how government works to control states, right? This federal funding. Well, if you won't go along with this agenda, then we're going to cut off, you know, funding to your roads. And that's kind of how a lot of these organizations have become in religion, whereas we don't have that. So we are completely independent. There's nobody outside of this congregation that has any authority in this church. Amen? And I believe that to be biblical. So if one church fails, it's just one church that fails. Instead of like if the Southern Convention goes bad, That's thousands of churches, right, that are following this kind of. Anyway, so we believe the Bible teaches an autonomy in the governmental structure of a church. Priesthood of the believer, we all serve under our high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. You became a priest under him, a servant of his, the day you got saved. Amen. And then we come together as a local church as believer priests, and then we administer the holy things of God, to start with the word of God, but then also the ordinance is of God as well. So, and then next would be two ordinances, and we believe in the Lord's Supper and baptism. Lord's Supper is a way of remembrance. Those elements do not turn into or become or have any reality in reference to the body and blood of Jesus. They're just symbolic. The bread we use would be a bread that is not, it's not got any leaven in it. Why? Because leaven is likened to sin in the Bible, and Christ doesn't have any sin in him. And the juice is not fermented. Why? Because fermentation is a corruption. And we believe that Christ's blood is not corrupt at all, nor fermented. Amen. So that's why we would hold to those. But we're to do that till he come, as oft as we do it. There's no prescribed time frame in the Word of God. We just seek God on that and do the Lord's Supper together as a local church. I believe it's a local church ordinance. And then baptism, the same thing, right? When somebody, after they're saved, they are to follow the Lord in what's called believer's baptism. It's not something that we do to people. It's something that a person would yield to themselves and then allow a church under church authority to baptize one to show that they have been born again. They've been born again, and they agree with the doctrine of this church, and then they want to join up to serve together. And so we covered baptism. I is individual soul liberty. Amen. And this is a big one. Baptists, that's a huge difference between Baptists and Protestantism. Amen. And I don't want anybody to not be saved and go to hell, but I have no right to force anybody to believe like I believe. Amen. Even if I get into a political office or have power, it's not proper for me to have a right to force you to believe anything. If someone wants to go to hell, they can do that. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. If someone wants to reject Christ, they have a right to do that. We were just talking about, Brother John and I were just talking recently about, you said there was a, he showed me a thing about in public schools now, there are some clubs starting up around, and it's actually a Satanist group. Right? What do y'all feel about that? Satanist group having after school programs. You think that's all right? Yeah. It is. It's absolutely all right. American. It's absolutely okay. Now, should anybody be forced to attend? Yeah. No. But is it okay that they have that? Absolutely. Individual soul liberty. I know you don't like it. But that's Bible. Now, we do not live in a Christian country.
Right.
You've heard that stated. It's not we do not have a state religion. We do not live in a Christian country. We live it's an eclectic country, meaning there's a whole lot of people here that believe a whole lot of different things. See, some of you have a problem with that. Amen. So think through this. If they don't have right to meet, then we don't have right to have an after-school program for kids either. It's good for the goose. It's good for the gander. Amen. Yes.
That's coming.
What's that?
Where we won't
have right. But what's happened is it was challenged. Basically, the way all this started was separation of church and state, so-called, kicked in, and these churches and all that were having after school things or different programs at schools, they were kicked out basically, and they challenged it in court. And basically the trade-off there was is that, okay, it won't be during school time, but it should be able to be before or after. And then these other groups, like the Satanist group, picked that up and said, well, if it's good for them, it's good for us. And they're right. Remember, as Bible believers, this is what we believe. That everybody has a voice. Everybody has right to teach and preach what they believe. And we believe so strongly in the truth that if that playing field is level, the truth will always win out. I want the Satanist to tell people what they believe.
Amen.
I want the Mormon, tell people what you believe. I want the Catholic, you tell people what you believe. And we're going to do the same. And at the end of the day, truth will always win out. And if you don't believe that, then you don't believe this book is powerful. My faith is not in the suppression of what people believe. My faith is in the certainty that the Word of God is more powerful than anything that anybody believes. Yes.
Being a bus driver, I see everything. But
I bet you do see a lot of things. No, you're right.
So we can't have opinion.
Yeah, you can.
But they can.
No, yeah, you can.
Well, that's the way it feels.
Right, because most of those people that say that don't know what they're talking about. Sue them. I'm just being honest. They can't discriminate against you any more than you can. You have every right. You have every right to say what you believe as long as it's done in a proper tone, in a proper manner. And now, there's going to be some things there that people are going to come back and say you can't speak against, you know, the doctrine. It all goes back to like a government doctrine, school doctrine, things like that. But I would say you have more rights than you know you do in that regard. You absolutely do. And no one can force you to believe anything. Yeah, that's not the case. There are some resources you can tap into in reference to workplace, how a Christian operates in the workplace. We live in that day that, I mean, I wouldn't be afraid to sue somebody over things like that if I was in a workplace, just because it's the only way. If someone doesn't stand up, then it becomes the norm. What they're doing is they're teaching a doctrine, right? They're teaching a humanistic wokeism. It's a doctrine, and if they have right to do that, and then you have right to teach yours. And the reality is they shouldn't be doing that. And if they're going to say you can't, neither can they. So, by the way, Colleen ended up just having to deal with some things, and it went really well. She's not here tonight, but she went through some things, and it ended up really, it went pretty well. But she was real careful not to incriminate herself, you know, in talking. You just have to go through the motions and not be afraid to go talk to that director, go talk to that manager, and you put them on the carpet, and you can even record those conversations and say, I'm letting my lawyer know how this goes. Let's go ahead and talk. Because if they're using their positions to force something on you that you don't believe, they are culpable, and you can sue them. Just like for me, if I use my position as a pastor to force you to do something that you don't want to do, I'm in big trouble, because I've used my position to force you to do something against your will. That is highly illegal, especially in the corporate world. So Sarbanes-Oxley, it was a law decision that protects you and I in cases like this, and actually holds me accountable in my position in reference to y'all. It's a corporation doctrine. And so you have more rights than you think you do. And don't let anybody back you into a corner. And run it up the chain if you need to. But no, we live in a rough day, but too many people are afraid to open their mouth and talk and just say what they believe. But we have what we can. We can in a right way. And we just want to be careful there. Do you have something to say?
And, you know, knowing your rights is important, you know, just in any type of situation. But, like, our schools are really tied in with the federal government.
They are.
You know, and our federal constitution, even our state constitution, basically said, you know, people's familiar with the First Amendment, where it says that Congress shall make no law establishing a religion, but it also says nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof.
Right.
So we're free, you know, by law, and regardless of what the laws say, that's what I say, it's what did Jesus tell us to do? Speak the truth
Amen.
In love. But the law actually is on
Does
our
protect
side
us.
Where, you know, we are freely able to, and essentially some people say, they've said it to me too, like, you can't, you need to keep your religion at home, or, you know, yeah, you're free to exercise your religion, you just need to do it in church or in your house. And it's like, no, Bible actually says my religion is preaching the gospel, like that's part of exercising my religion, you know.
Yeah, like I said, just be wise about it, but yeah.
What they're trying to do is to bring in this stuff about hate crimes. They're messing up other laws. That's how they're going to come out.
Yeah. But again, that's why you just want to be careful how you present. I think you want to speak the truth in love and not be drawn into an argument, not be drawn into a contentious thing, because that's how they want to color people, that like that would just be a, you know, this person's hateful. But that's where that all comes in. But you don't have to be hateful when you speak the truth. Yeah.
That's why I mentioned that. I thought about mentioning it, but didn't, because we're not Canada. But like Brother Rob said, we might be going that way, like trying to make it. Because like there's just a guy that was in a Catholic school of all places.
That's right.
That basically said that
a gender issue.
Yeah, there was guys using the girls' restrooms and the girls were complaining about it. So he started speaking like a girl is not a guy, a guy's not a girl.
Yeah.
And so they kicked him out of school.
Yeah.
And then he decided to go back and they arrested him. So
yeah. Now what I would do in that regard if they did that, I'd just file a lawsuit.
Yeah, that's
it's Canada. It's not America. But Canada, you can still do that. Now, it's illegal, yeah.
It's been since 2001.
Yeah, yeah. And definitely different there. And the only reason that, I mean, in some of these things, I mean, you're not going to win. Like these school board meetings. There was just a school board, I just read an article on, and all across our country, school board meetings have been parents coming in, and they're reading this garbage books that are all through the schools. And that this latest thing was the 11-year-old came in and read this book to the school board.
Right.
Very explicit. And they're uncomfortable with it. But I'll just say, keep in mind, the schools, this is the agenda. The public school system now does teach and has for a long time, they teach and preach a humanistic religion. They're against Christianity because it's against their religion. And so you just have to understand that there is a religion that's being pushed, and we are definitely at odds with it. And so all these people coming in, everyone that says they don't believe in what's going on, they just need to pull their kids out. That's what I would do. That's what I did. Well, our kids aren't ever there because of that. And that was the reason. Because my mom challenged me, and I was a young Christian, and my mom challenged me. We started having kids, and I was like, I was raised, and I was brought through the public school. And I was like, Dana, we can't. I know what goes on in public schools. So did she. We can't send our kids there. And we talked about it. Like, I don't know that we're qualified to do what we're going to do, but you know what? God will help us. And through it all, my ultimate, with my mom, ultimately, as she was hard on me about it. And I said to her, I said, Mom, here's my goal in schooling my kids. Dana, my witness. I said, here's my goal in schooling my kids. After 12 years of school, all I want to do is make sure they can read. That's it. If my kids can read, we're successful. She's like, what? I go, well, yeah, that way they can read the Bible and they can actually be literate. I said, that's my goal. I said, but I am not sending them. And this is years ago. I am not sending them there to undo everything we're teaching them. I am not doing it.
Amen.
And so that was a long time ago for us. That's what we did. I know God blessed that. So that's just where we're at. Yes, John Haley.
I was going to say, when it comes to all that, there's a biblical precedent there with Paul in Acts 16, where, you know, they beat him, put him in prison.
Well, that'd been Peter and John. Right?
I'm sorry.
Yeah,
Peter and John. But beat him and put him in prison.
Yeah.
And then there are a few. No, that was Paul.
What
is
Paul and Silas?
Paul and Silas,
yes.
Because
earlier,
it was a Roman
earlier it was, yeah. Right. That's what you're saying.
Right.
And they beat him unjustly because he was a citizen. And that's just it. We are still citizens of this country. And don't forget that. And don't let people treat you like you're not. It's true. Yeah. Yeah. So dual citizens of heaven and of this country. So use it. Use it while we can. It was Luke that said, us being an American does grant us some privilege.
Amen.
Don't be upset about that privilege. Use it for the glory of God. Yes, John C.
Well, there's a difference between, it seems to me there's a difference between rights and right. And so we have rights to do things in the Bible. And when you're talking about these different views, yes, they have a right to express their opinion. We have a right to express ours. But they have a right to be wrong, and so do we.
Right.
And I was reading the other day in the Old Testament where, I don't remember the exact the name of the prophet that, you know, was restoring Israel, but he went and deceived the people, and to get rid of all the Baal worshipers, he said, we're going to go and have a big celebration, and we're going to offer sacrifices to Baal. Everyone come, you know, to the temple of Baal, let not a man fail. And they all came and gave investments and everything, and they thought it was wonderful. And he had his men all surrounded, and he said, now when they're all in there,
kill.
Bolt the doors, go in and kill all of them, you know? And so we have a right to say what we want, just like Muslims have a right in this country. Anybody has a right. But that doesn't mean they are right.
Yeah.
And the thing that we face in public is, like Patty said, they come on so strong,
that's right,
and their language is so deceitful, they try to intimidate us.
That's right.
But we can't be intimidated. And I was out calling the other day, and I came across this. It was very interesting. This fellow was talking about somebody that came to his door, and he said, I don't remember who they were, but they were talking to me about this and that. And I said, probably Jehovah's Witness. He said, yeah, that's who they were. And I said, he said something about at the end of it. He said, I began to think there was something a little fishy. It just didn't seem right. They seemed like maybe they could be a cult. And I said to him, do you know what a cult is? And he goes, well, I don't know. They're kind of off the beam. They don't, you know, this and that. And I said, do you know how to tell a cult? And I said, I can give you one way to tell a cult. And keep this in mind. I said, anytime a group has different levels of knowledge, and anything's hidden, and it's not for you yet, and only the certain know that are up at certain levels and they're higher, and anytime they won't answer all your questions and reveal everything to you that you want to know, that's a cult. I said, you take a Christian, my Bible's open here, I'll answer any question you want to ask me, or I'll look for it in the Bible. I said, but anytime they have secret things, I said, the Masons, all these groups, secret orders, secret handshakes, secret initiations, everything else, that's a cult. And all of these people that try to push their view on us, they're not being truthful. They've got secrets that they won't really tell.
At least they're disingenuous for sure. Amen. This led to a good discussion. Amen. So in the area of individual soul liberty, this is truly a Baptist distinctive. All right. Every time the Baptists have been in charge of anything, the true Baptists, the people that believe just biblical doctrine, do not ram the Bible down anyone's throat. We do not force anybody to believe anything. That is not true of Protestantism. Protestantism, when people didn't follow them, they used the sword to compel worship and service and everything else. That is Catholicism, same way. By the way, Muslims, same way. That's not biblical. Now, we will be accused of ramming the Bible down people's throat, but we don't. We preach. We just do what the Bible says. And if anyone doesn't want to listen, they can stop listening. We are not going to chase someone down, hold them down. Now, if you have kids and all that and they have to listen to you, I understand. Amen. But even then, I'm very careful with my children. I want my children to have their questions answered. I want them to have an environment that is proper. Amen. And I want them ultimately to believe as they believe that they're supposed to believe. But I'm going to give them all the tools to believe what is right. Amen. If they reject it, they reject it. It's on them. But at the same time, I believe this truth is so compelling that if you will just spend time in it, you will believe it. Amen? That's what Baptist forefathers fought for in our country, was just the freedom to preach the word. That's it, freedom of speech, right? And so that was it. That's all we need, is freedom of speech, all right? Individual soul liberty. And just like John said, if someone wants to be wrong, they could be sincerely wrong, but they're still wrong. We believe they have the right to be wrong. And so even groups like the Satanist group that wants to hold an after-school program in a public school, in a non-religious country, they have a right to do so. Now, hopefully no one attends and they shut down. But at the same time, I believe that they would have a right to at least express that as a possibility. Right.
70s, probably 80s, you know, they wouldn't have had any, besides the moral reasons.
Yeah.
Just the fact that people had a biblical knowledge.
Right.
They were deists. They would not be able to have done what they can do now because of such a decline.
Yeah. And I believe in a school district, it's all local, that if all the parents come together and say no, then it should be no, right, in reference to something like that. What Rob's saying now is that because now more people are open to that, it's the parents that are saying yes to that, right? And so you can't say no to that when they're saying yes to that in a civil society that's not, you know, a Christian society. And so that's just who we are. Even though we're called a Christian nation, only because predominantly this nation's been Christian, but really we're not now. So if that makes sense. So anyway, individual soul liberty. Saved, baptized, church membership. Talked about that last week. This week we're going to look at two offices. This is a very interesting one because I'm open to some things in this area. And I'll show you why in the scriptures and that how I see where we're at with that. But I will say this. The two offices are pastor and deacon. All right? That's what typically is brought forth from the Baptist acrostic that's typically understood. We're going to look at it, though, from all the different aspects here. And I know when we go on these tours, you'll typically see, what's John Leland typically called? The Elder John Leland. Very interesting. And anyway, you'll see some of these different things. And I think that's proper by the Word of God. But we're going to look at it from an office standpoint. What are the two offices of a local church. So let's just jump into that first. We're going to look at a pastor. And so a pastor basically, there's five words in the Greek that kind of describe what a pastor is. But each of those words, it's not just, and I want you to understand this because the way some teach this, they're going to say every time you see these words, it's referring to a pastor. And I don't believe that is the case. That's actually what I was taught. Kind of rejected that. So the pastor, the Greek word that you'll see for pastor is the word, anybody know it? No, it's poimen. Poimen. That's a shepherd. Amen. That's what that word refers to. Now, the elder is presbyteros. Elder is presbyteros. And then after elder is the word bishop. Anybody know the word for bishop? Glance at it, actually. Oh, yeah, episkopos. Episkopos. I don't even know if I'm spelling it right. I think it's a K-O-S. Nope, P-O-S. Episkopos. Episkopos. All right, and then the next one would be the word for preacher. You know the word for preacher? The word kurux. And then there's a word for minister. Anybody know what that one is? Diakonos. Okay. This is like Bible college stuff. I mean, this is what we go over.
These are all Greek, correct?
Yeah, yeah. It's all Greek to me. Okay. So, here's why this is important. Because when you study your Bible, do you know how many times this word is used in your New Testament? Like, poimen, pastor? The word pastor, really, not poimen. The word pastor? One time. Yeah. The concept is repeated. The word is used one time. And that would be in Ephesians 4. All right? And so very important. But the word elder is used all over the place. Very frequent, just like John C. talked about, presbyteros. All right? The word bishop is an interesting one. And this word means, so pastor means shepherd. And it literally means to feed a flock. Okay? And that's that concept we're going to see all over the place. Elder, what's that mean? Presbyteros means overseer. Is that right? Not overseer. It means, is that right? No. That's next. Older or mature. It means a mature one. That's what an elder is. It's someone who has been taught, if you will. It's the next one. Bishop is the overseer. Bishop would be the guy that would oversee things. He's the superintendent, if you will. Episkopos? Yeah, it's actually E-P-I-S-K-O-P-O-S. Episkopos. Overseer. Overseer, a superintendent. And then the preacher, Kurux, that is one that he's a herald. He's sounding forth the truth, right? And then the minister, diakonos, that is a servant. And you might hear a lot of different pastors, preachers, whatever, called a minister. Oh, he's a minister, all right? What's ironic is that the word for diakonos here for deacon, which we know the word minister came from, is the word what deacon comes from. So a deacon is a minister. But the preacher is also called a minister. I want to show you these in the Word of God. So let's look at these. I mentioned pastors mentioned in Ephesians 4. You can turn over there. Ephesians 4 and in verse number 11. Who wants to read verses 11 through 13, Ephesians 4? Oh, Rachel. Stature of the fullness of Christ. So what's interesting about this text is that actually, and we would believe in this text, it's a progression. So the apostle there, that was there for a time, it's off the scene now, all right? The prophet, that we took benefit in that, but this word prophet here, I believe would be based on that. If we're going to say a prophet's New Testament, it would be one who declares already revealed truth. And there's really, past this point, we don't see the word prophet utilized much New Testament because the word has already been given, all right? And so we would not really hold to the apostle, the prophet for today, but then the next, the evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And it says that he gave some. And so we know that God gave these individuals that would be an evangelist and a pastor and a teacher. Now, what this study is showing, you know, who has an office, if you will. If you remember when Judas by transgression fell, and then the other 11 and the disciples met in the upper room after Jesus ascended, and they filled his office of the bishopric, is what it said. Well, that was an office. So an apostle held an office, right? And so basically an office would be a position that is a God-given position in a local assembly, right? And so that really becomes the question. Now, some we could really debate this on, is the role of an evangelist in office? That's a greatly debated topic. And I believe that evangelist is a God-given role that is to be recognized by the laying of the hands on with the church, and it is to be an ordained position in the sense that it's recognized. But the question is it an office? And the Bible never says it's an office. But it's a position. It's a recognized God-given position, and I believe it comes with a gifting in the area of being able to properly and really amazingly articulate the gospel message. All right? And then you have the word pastor there. All right? Nowhere in the scripture does the Bible ever say the pastor is an office. All right? It does say the office of the bishop. Right? And deacon will be connected there too, which we'll see. So that's interesting. And then a teacher. A pastor is a position. A teacher is a position. Right? All of these are made up of elders. This is where it gets very interesting. Some will say, every time you see that word elder in reference to a church, it's always meaning pastor. Let me say this again. There's one time this word's used in the New Testament, so be careful with that. An elder is an elder. I believe a church should be full of elders, mature saints who can teach others. Amen? That's our goal. And I believe that's what an elder is. Now, from the pool of elders, that's who we would pick to be the pastor, bishop, preacher, minister. All must be an elder. We don't pick novices. Make sense? An elder is a mature saint. Amen? Look over at 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. An elder has a responsibility to teach, to feed the flock. And we can show this throughout. Whether you have a position or not, if God has taught you something, that you are now responsible for it, and you need to help others with it. Do you agree with that? And so if you've been taught something by God, He's blessed you with knowledge. He doesn't expect you just to hang on to that all for you. He wants you now to disciple others with it. Amen? By the way, huge difference in reference to a church like ours than a lot of others, just say in the Protestant side, because they'll actually come up with a two-tier system to where you have clergy and laity. All right? That is an extra biblical doctrine. Amen? Every one of us that are born again, members of this church, are striving to be elders, mature in our faith, and then we're going to commit what God has given to us to others, faithful men also. So we want to all get to that place. And so we are edifying the body. We're constantly building each up in this regard. All right, now 1 Peter chapter 5. Who wants to read verses 1 through 3? Kyle Thomas.
The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock.
This is interesting. Here's Peter with this group. We also have Paul with the group from Ephesus on the island of Miletus. And he spoke to a group of elders in Acts, just like we see Peter here speaking to this group. And I would say this group of elders is most likely a group of men who have been placed into positions of oversight based on the text, the context of this passage, which he says, feed the flock, which means they were fulfilling pastoral roles. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. This is a fascinating verse because it actually shows these three right here all together. And one, by the way, we didn't even include, which we could, would be the word teacher. The pastor has to be apt to teach. The bishop has to be apt to teach. And so you could throw teacher into that as well and say that would be a role also of a pastor. But in this text, this context of 1 Peter 5, we see the elder. Peter recognizes he's also an elder. But wait a second, he was also an apostle. Right? And this shows that people do fill more than just one of these categories. Amen? And of all of these, all of us should be striving to be an elder. And by the way, we should all strive to fulfill a pastoral role in someone's life. Shepherd somebody. Feed them. Amen. Give them something to eat from the Word of God. That's an important concept. Amen. And then the bishop. Now, we're going to find that this guy, look over at 1 Peter 3:1. This is the one right here that we're going to look at that we today, that Baptists today call pastor, or what a lot of churches call senior pastor or head pastor. This is where it gets a little confusing, because we support a missionary that he said that he, and we talked about this, believed in a plurality of elders. Now, amongst all those that believe that, there's a big variation, because there are some people that teach the plurality of elders means that a church has to have at least 3 co-equal pastors, right? I don't see that anywhere in the scripture. Yes. Equal elder rule, right, instead of just the plurality of elders. So what I understand that the thought of plurality of elders, what that means is that a church should have multiple people filling the role of elder pastor, right? But they would also believe in one bishop that ultimately oversees the whole thing. And I would agree with that. Now, in sense, when we follow this acrostic, when someone says, 2 offices, they're saying that the pastor, the head pastor, is filling the office of the bishop. So, 1 Timothy 3:1. Who wants to read that? Luke.
This is the true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work.
Amen. If he desires the office of a bishop. This position is the overseer of that local church. Right? And by the way, we'll go into in this same text the qualifications which we hold to as the qualifications of a, we hold to in reference to this acrostic, the qualifications of a pastor. But these qualifications are the qualifications of a bishop. That would be the head pastor, if you will, the main overseer. By the way, we know some churches that operate more like this. Faith Baptist and Avon. Anybody know Faith Baptist over there? Monty, Pastor Monty, right? He operates as a true overseer. They have pastors under him for everything, right? They have the family pastor. They have the youth pastor. They have the whatever, all kinds of different. And he does no counseling. Anyway, if you read through all what he does and doesn't do, but he does oversee. He oversees, he does teach, he keeps things in line. He's constantly keeping things moving in that direction and does, from what I can tell, decent job at that based on where their church is. So, but that would be the office of a bishop, which oversees things. And the reason this is important is because What we believe in reference to this will determine how we as a church function in reference to all these things. This is a lot. Can you imagine if all of this was just, all of this, every bit of it was just laid on one guy? But whoa, wait a second. That's how most small Baptist churches operate. They lay this whole thing on one guy. And that is not how God intended it. Make sense? And so I want to show that just as we go through here. Amen? So bishop, the office that's mentioned would be the office of a bishop. And then second would be mentioned that deacon in that same text, which we're going to come back to. This is just kind of the intro. The crux, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Who wants to read 1 Timothy 2:4-7? 1 Timothy 2:4-7. John Haley.
Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher speak the truth in Christ and lie not, the teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity.
Oh, that's the word the teachers there as well. Didaskalos, by the way, if you care about that word. Didaskalos would be the teacher, all right? And so that would be another one. Amen. And you'll find that root word in both learner and teacher. Interesting. All right, so this text he just read, he says, I was ordained a preacher. Ordained a preacher. Hallelujah. Amen. Which means that the presbytery, the group of elders, would then recognize him as a preacher and a teacher, who was also an apostle born out of due time. And he himself was an elder, but I never seen him as a bishop. Right? Titus as a bishop, sure. Elder also. Timothy as a bishop in Ephesus. I never saw Paul as a bishop. Make sense? He fulfilled a pastor role in people's lives. He definitely fed the flock of God, but we don't see him as a pastor role in light of a bishop. And I think that's a distinction that needs to be made, because here's what happens when we talk about all of these things. We become protective of these titles, when in reality, I think what makes our church special is that I am not protective of these. And I want all of us to be elders. And I want all of us to be engaged in a sense, leading people, right? They're on a corner of the market. What? You talk to who? That was my job. There was none of that, right? We want to spread that around. We like a bunch of preachers. More preachers, the better, amen. And that can herald the gospel. Deacon. Deacon around here is not a bad word. And we don't have any. I can't wait till we get to have some. By the way, let me just change that. We have a lot of them. We have a lot of deacons around here fulfilling the role of minister, but we don't have anybody that's named deacon in a sense of the church recognizing someone as that role. But we do have a lot of deacons around here who just minister to the physical needs of others. And then a lot of teachers that teach doctrine. So I believe a lot of that is happening, and that's what I believe makes a strong church, where it's not all just laid on one guy. Amen? But I do believe, and we talk about two offices. The offices we're talking about, sure, we could say bishop, and we could say deacon, but that office of bishop is what we would call a head pastor. Amen? Not to say that we can't have more than just a head pastor. Let's look at the word, last few minutes we have, the word minister in Ephesians chapter number 3 and in verse number 7. I'm showing you all these because in each of these, we have Paul or Peter saying, I'm one of those right there. We had in Ephesians 4, well, it's not Paul saying he was one, but he says, and they gave some. And then in for elder, we have Peter talking how he was one and he was amongst some, and how they were to feed the flock of God. And then a bishop, we see Paul talking about the importance of that office. Preacher, I was ordained a preacher. And then minister for Paul, he says that he was made a minister. So Ephesians 3:7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, from which the beginning of the world, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. Now, what's fascinating about on how this all lays out, here you have Paul saying, I'm a minister according to the gift of God. But then it says that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of God. So now you have this minister, diakonos, who's also a preacher. And then in Acts, with Stephen, Philip, especially Philip, you have a diakonos, deacon, who next time we see him, he's an evangelist. Amen? And so these aren't a bunch of things that we get protective of and say, that's what I am. I hope you're all these. And we shouldn't strive to not be all those, amen, in a sense. All right, and so I had mentioned to you, and we have just 2 minutes left, the only place in the New Testament you're going to find the word pastor will be Ephesians 4. And then the word elder, we're going to find this absolutely all over the place, the word elder. One of the main places that we're seeing it, as in our Sunday school, is in Titus chapter number 2. So I think what we'll do is we'll pick up with elder. Write this down so I don't forget it. We're going to pick up with elder next week in reference to these things. And we'll do that starting in Titus. Titus, we'll do 1 and 2 for elder. And I think if we're going to talk about what makes us Baptist, I really think having coming out of Catholicism into where this is what I really think makes us Baptist, is the desire, once saved, the desire for us to be ministers of God. Everybody, amen? We don't just come to church, we are the church, right? We don't just rely on someone else to teach us, we enjoy that, but we desire to know ourselves through personal study so that then we can commit those things. We, as Baptists, take a personal interest in ministry as believer priests. And this is a concept foreign to most religions. You have to be in the special class of people for that to take place. But for us, I don't see that. New Testament, in early in the book of Acts, 5,000 get saved. How many were engaged? All of them. And when Stephen got stoned there in Acts 7, and the persecution arose, and the church was scattered, it says they, all of them, went everywhere preaching the gospel. Amen. So that's what we shoot for and strive for as saints. And I think that's important. Now, as far as 2 offices, where did that come from? I think throughout the course of history, the word bishop has been tainted. So I think in a sense there was a disconnect from some other religions. That's why that wasn't clung to. I'm not afraid of the word bishop. I wouldn't be afraid to use the word bishop in reference to an office. I think it's a proper biblical word for over the in a sense the head pastor, the overseer of the ministry. I think that's there. Is it okay to say that the pastor fills the office of a bishop? I think it's absolutely biblical to say it that way. Does that make sense? All right, we are out of time. All of the questions you got, anything you might have, hold that for next week. Write that down. And we just begun to scratch the surface right now on this one. We're going to dig a little bit deeper, amen. And I was on page 1 of 5. That tells you anything. All right? And we'll jump in next week. But there's just a little what's your appetite for what's to come, amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the time together tonight. Thank you, God, that we can study the Word of God together, and that we can take these things and challenge our just what we were taught, what we think, what we perceive, and just put that into the Word of God and see how it all comes out. Ultimately, we just want to be right by you and biblical, and we want you to encourage us, God, not to keep us from doing anything, but to encourage us to progress in our Christianity and service for you till you come. God, we have a busy week, I'm sure most of us do, ahead of us. We sure do need your help and your hand. I know Sister Nancy would like Nancy Harris, your help in trying to reach her family. There's many that are trying to recover from sicknesses, different things going on. Bless there, help them. Chuck, we're trying to get him moved. We got so many other things, God, as well, that's happening this week. Help us, I pray, as we go. We love you. We thank you. Thank you for our church family. Help us, God, to reach souls this week for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.